Well, greetings everyone and welcome to the Law Hour and Editorial Review. The Law Hour is sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. I'm your narrator, George Gordon. The Law Hour and Editorial Review is heard nationally and internationally 7 days a week here in the United States and in more than 120 countries worldwide over the Internet. For more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, please visit our webpage at georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. Now, the Law Hour and Editorial Review brings you important information about law, science, education, politics, religion, health, history, economics, news, and current events. So stay tuned for tonight's special report on the Book of Revelation when we come back. You know, in Job 38, verse 24, we read a scientific question. It says, by what way is it that the light is parted? Nor, if we paraphrase that, by what way or technique is the light apportioned or separated? Now, can you imagine making a statement or asking a question of that, like that, 4,000 years ago? Now, today, of course, it's a simple one, and the student instantly answers, well, by passing it through the prism of the spectroscope. But who could have known that 4,000 years ago in Job's day? Now, when we heat a metal red hot, or we heat any substance until it's incandescent, it gives forth rays of light. Now, these rays, after passing through the prism of the spectroscope, divide themselves on a graph according to the content of the matter that sent them forth. So when a ray of light reaches us from some far-flung star, we need only pass that light ray through the spectroscope to see what the composition of that star is and the proportion of each of its ingredients. Now, this division of light rays is always constant, and it doesn't vary in the least particular, so we can always rely upon the results. Spectroscopic analysis is an exact science, and this is the manner by which the light is apportioned. And it places us in a quandary today, because either Job knew this, or some supernatural wisdom is being revealed here. And that's just one more of the many examples of science in the scripture. And it's one more of the many lessons in our Mosaic Law School that we teach here at the law school in Isabella, Missouri. Now, for more information, why don't you call and order our free general law CD package. That's a 4-hour commentary on the law in general. And remember, it's educational, it's informative, it's entertaining, and best of all, it's free. And you can call and order one right now. The number is 417-273-4967. Again, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, if you're online, you can go to our website, georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. Just click on to our archives page, and you can download that free general law CD package right there off of our website. All right, we're talking about the Book of Revelation. A young fella called me and he said, well, actually wrote me a letter, and he said, I've heard you talk a lot about the Scripture and a lot about a number of subjects, and you haven't talked very much about the Book of Revelation, and I'd be interested if you would. And so I thought, well, that sounds like a pretty neat topic to talk about. So I picked up Revelation, and we've been taking a look at it, and we've reached some conclusions so far in the first three programs. We have investigated, and we found that there's a code in Isaiah 28 to decipher the Scripture. We've decided there's a second, we've uncovered a second code here called Ivan Panin's Bible Numerics. We found that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that he doesn't change. That's the basis of the doctrine of stare decisis. He told us that we should live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We saw that in Matthew 4:4. We discovered that there are 435 of these citations in the New Testament that come directly from the Old Testament. That, remember, we've all been told all of our lives has been abolished and done away with and nailed to the cross with Jesus. Remember? That's what our Christian preachers have been telling us. We found out that many people are called, not everyone is chosen. We found that the whole world has been deceived in Revelation 12, verse 9, and that in Revelation there's a warning that says you're not to add to this and you're not to take away from it, because if you do, I'm going to take your name out of the book of life, and I'm going to add to you all of these plagues. Now, I mentioned I've got about 12 books over here in my bookshelf that are written by various denominations and religious writers, and they all sound good. I mean, the story is good. In fact, Gene here, the guy that's asking this question, he's in Atlanta, Georgia. This is Gene from Atlanta now. He sent me a book from the Jehovah's Witnesses, and I read his book, and it sounds wonderful. I mean, it's got a hell of a story to tell. And I'm not sure that I would disagree, you know, off the top of my head with the story that I saw. I pointed out that I noticed that there were some scriptural variances. And because of that, I wouldn't accept it all at face value, but it's got a lot of good information. It's got a lot of good story in there. It kind of paints a picture for you, so that you can kind of follow along in your mind as you're reading the book of Revelation. Now, we took a look at a couple of examples of code pleading in Revelation. Remember, we took a look at Revelation 3:10, compared that with Revelation 14:12, and found out that the word patience means commandment keepers. So the book of Revelation is written in code, just like all the Bible. It is a revelation, we found out in Revelation 1:1, for the servants of Jesus. Now, what we need to figure out is, who are these servants? It isn't for everybody. Now, everybody that reads this thinks it's aimed at him. For instance, we discussed this little anomaly here. If you're a Mormon and you read the Bible, and you come to the conclusion that this is for the elect, it's for the chosen out ones, it's for the, you know, the people that are God's servants, Jesus' servants, well, then the Mormon looks around and says, well, that's us Mormon guys. And then all you Catholics, Protestants, and Jews, you know, are outsiders, and you're all going to hell. I showed you how when I was a kid that was pretty prevalent. Nothing's changed. It's still just as prevalent today as it was then. So whatever religious group you belong to, from your political viewpoint, in that religious group, you see yourself as being one of the chosen, one of the elect, and all the rest of the people out here are the outsiders, and they're going to hell. And that's why you're knocking on everybody's door, and you mean well, and you're trying to get these people to repent, and you're trying to get these people to see the scripture from your point of view. And that's very, very logical, very magnanimous of you. Thank you very much. I appreciate that. One time I had a JW come here to the farm, and he showed up on July 16th. I mean, it's right in the middle of summer, wearing his suit and tie at 10 o'clock in the morning. I mean, it's hotter than the blue blazes of hell, and he's standing in my front yard with his attaché case. He had to walk up the last quarter mile or so, you know, up Newman Slope and up through the fields to get up here to the house. And I could tell right away this guy was really serious, because, you know, nobody comes out here on a Saturday morning, you know, in a three-piece suit in the middle of summer here in Isabella, Missouri. So we had a little discussion, and we talked about the scripture and one thing and another. And one of the things I asked him, I said, do you practice the Ten Commandments? And he paused for a moment, and he thought about it, and he held up both hands, showing me five fingers on one hand and four fingers on the other, indicating nine. And I was somewhat surprised, because, you know, there's 10 commandments, in case you'd never heard this before. It's not the nine commandments, it's the 10 commandments. And so when I asked him if he practiced the 10 commandments, he held up his fingers and indicated nine, didn't see anything, just held up his fingers, nine. And I said, let me think for a minute here. Let me see if I can figure out which one of them you don't practice. I said, could it be the fourth? You don't practice the Sabbath? He nodded his head. He said, yes, that's correct. I was really surprised. I was surprised that he knew that the fourth commandment required Saturday observance, that the Sabbath is on Saturday. And he said, yep, I know that. I said, why don't you practice that? Now, here's what he said from his perspective. Now, he's a missionary. He's out here trying to win souls for Jesus. He said, everybody keeps Sunday. And if we didn't keep Sunday, then we would be out of step with everybody else. Then when we come out here and knock on your door to talk to you, we would be out of step. And I thought, well, that's kind of bizarre. You're a follower of Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but it would seem like to me that Jesus would be following the Sabbath and the Ten Commandments. Let's see if that's true. Let's think about this for a second. When I'm talking to somebody and he indicates to me that he's a Christian and he's trying to persuade me to do something or stop doing something, you know, I start off by saying, well, excuse me, sir, but do you call yourself a Christian? I don't. See, I'm kind of peculiar. I don't call myself a Christian. And that's because I don't subscribe to Christian theological viewpoints. But when somebody comes to me and they want to preach Jesus and they want to talk about the Bible, I ask, are you a Christian? And they almost inevitably say yes. I've never had one tell me no before. They always say yes. And I then go on to say, well, is it because you call yourself a follower of Christ that you identify yourself as a Christian? And they always say yes. Then I ask, are you saved? And almost always they say yes. Then I ask, are you expecting to be protected from the great tribulation by the rapture? Now, not everybody says yes. About half the people laugh at me and say, no, I don't believe in the rapture. And about half of them will say, yes, I believe in the rapture, and I believe Jesus is going to protect me through the rapture. Then I ask, well, are you a servant of Christ? And they almost always say, yes, I am a servant of Christ. In fact, I've never had one tell me he's not. I mean, that's why you're a Christian, isn't it? Because you are a servant of Christ. That's what we saw in Revelation 1:1. This revelation, this message, this book is written to his servants. So it didn't make any difference if this guy's a Mormon knocking on my door, a JW knocking on my door, or a Catholic that we're just talking, you know, the Bible over a drink down at the Blue Room. You know, the guy says, well, yeah, I'm a servant of Christ. Then I ask, well, did Christ live a life without sin? And everybody acknowledges that Jesus lived his life, 33 years, with no sin. Then I ask, well, did Jesus give you an example that you should follow? And they always say, yes, Jesus set us an example that we should follow. Then I ask, well, if Christ lived a sinless life, by what standard do we use to make that determination? And they all say the Bible. The Bible is the standard. Then I ask, well, then, shouldn't we then use that same standard to apply to ourselves? And you know, that's where the conversation begins to break down. These very same people, when you talk about the scripture, will tell you that, well, the Bible's a good book, but you know, you can't live by every word. I mean, you can't, you know, some of it's screwy. Especially the first three chapters that talk about the creation, that doesn't fit well with evolution. And so I don't believe that. And then there's this flood thing, this worldwide flood. I believe the flood was local, so I don't believe that part. And I don't believe the miracle part. And I don't believe Jesus walked on water. And I don't believe Joshua's long day. Excuse me. You see, Jesus said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Do you remember that statement? It's in Matthew 4:4. Now let's think about that for a second. The day that Jesus made that statement, think about this. The day he made that statement, he was an adult. He was 30 years old or more. He's standing there with his disciples and he says to them, audibly, if you've got a red letter Bible, it's in the first person, red letters. Here's the personal quotation from Jesus. He said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now think about this. The day Jesus made that statement, not one word of the New Testament had yet been penned. There was no Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The Gospels had not been written yet. The Apostle Paul had not been converted, and the 14 books had not been written. The book of Revelation had not been written yet. James and John had not written James, John. Peter had not penned 1st and 2nd Peter yet. The book of Acts wasn't written yet. Not a word. Now think about this. So when Jesus said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, the only scriptures that were available to anybody to that moment in time were the 39 books of the Old Testament. And he said, every word. Think of that. Do you think that Jesus said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word, and he intended to leave out Genesis 1, 2, 3, 6, 7, and 8, Joshua's long day? Did you think that that was just superfluous writing that needed to be expunged? So I have to ask these people, excuse me, sir, you want me to believe your interpretation of the Bible, and you yourself don't even believe it. Why would I want to believe your concerns, your statements concerning the book of Revelation, when you yourself sit here and tell me that the Bible cannot be trusted? So that's why I spent a little time in this series of programs. I showed you Ivan Panin. Now, I told you that there's 7 proofs that the Bible is true, accurate, and correct. 7. And so I showed you the one because I could cover it. If we got down to it in the Mosaic Law, we would pull out all 7 and we would go through all 7 of them. And I'd say, okay, now here's 7 proofs that the Scripture is true, accurate, and correct. Now, I believe that Genesis 1, 2, and 3 is 100% true, accurate, and correct. That the flood was worldwide and that the report that Moses gave us concerning Noah's flood is exactly true, accurate, and correct. And I can document and I can prove that Joshua's long day occurred, and I can do it scientifically and astronomically. So I have a lot of confidence, I have a lot of faith in the Scripture because I took the time to search the Scriptures and to prove all things and to hold fast that which is good. Now there are 3 places here in the Scripture that tell you how to approach this. The first is in Acts 17 verse 11 where it says, search the Scriptures. And it's talking about the Bereans. There's a group of people here that the Apostle Paul came to, and he said, here, let me give you some information. And they searched the Scriptures daily to prove whether or not those things were true or whether they were correct. And then they were on point. They were praised for their use of the Bible. And they were praised for taking the time to prove, not just accept, but to prove whether it was true or not, and it came from the Scripture. In 1 Thessalonians 5:21, we're admonished to prove all things and hold fast that which is good. Don't accept it because George Gordon told you, and what you do is you have to study it and prove it for yourself. Now, in 1 Timothy 2, verse 15, there's another statement here that says, study to show yourself approved, a workman that needs not be ashamed. All right, now going back to Revelation 1:1. This book is written to the servants of Jesus. Now, whoever these servants are, and that's what we're going to try to identify here in this program. Who are these servants? Is it the Mormons? Is it the JWs? Is it the Catholics? Is it the Methodists? Is it the, you know, and from the point of view of each of these groups of people, they see themselves as being the chosen, selected servants, elect of Jesus. Well, that can't be. Hell, even each one of these groups over here will tell you, we're it and the rest of those guys aren't. So everybody's in agreement. We're the chosen ones, and we're the elect, and you aren't. I come to you and I say, I don't know if I'm one of the elect or not. I'd like to be. I hope someday that my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and I hope in the judgment Jesus will come up. Hey, Gordon, come on over here. I want to talk to you. Yeah, boss, what do you want? And then we can have a little conversation. I'm sure he's going to ask me some questions, and I need to answer all of his questions to see whether or not I can qualify. But, you know, most Christians, if you talk to them, they'll say, I am saved past tense. And I wouldn't go that far. I don't know if I've been saved past tense. I haven't got to the judgment yet. I haven't heard the boss tell me, hey, you made it. Now, that doesn't say to me that these people aren't saved. They may be. They may be smarter than I am. I didn't come here and say, hey, I've got all the information, and if I don't know it and I don't say it, it probably ain't true. I've already come to you here in a series of programs. I said, look, I'm a liar. You can't depend upon me, and you can't believe what I tell you, and I didn't ask you to. I said, hell, don't believe me. But I said, I think that there is a standard here that we can apply. That's why I said, let's take a look at the Bible and see if the Bible is a standard of truth that we can rely upon and depend upon. I think I've met that burden, and I think that that's the standard that we ought to follow. If, in fact, we want to claim to be a servant of Jesus, then we would have to practice the same practices that he practiced. Now let's take a look at this for a second. See, what did Jesus recommend concerning this thing of salvation? So, first of all, why don't we ask the question, well, what is salvation? You know, you talk to a guy and he says, I am saved, or I have been saved. And right away I got to say, well, saved from what? And some will say, well, I've been saved from sin, I've been saved from death, I've been saved. You know, I've got salvation. So you're going to go to heaven when you die. Yes, yes, I'm going to heaven when I die. I'm saved. All right, well, let's take a look here. In Revelation 2, verses 26 and 27, there's a statement in here that tells you what you're going to get when you've been saved. Now, there's three things that you've been promised as a result of this thing called salvation. And what they are is rulership over the nations, an inheritance in the earth, and eternal life. Three things. Nowhere in the scripture that I can find. Now, maybe you're smarter than I am. Now, if you can find it, you write me an email and you tell me. I can't find anywhere where anybody goes to heaven when he dies. I can find a lot of statements that say David, for instance, is not ascended into the heavens, and he was a man after God's own heart. I can see a lot of scriptures that deal with death that tell us that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. I can see where sin is rewarded with death. You know, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death, and the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Now, I can see those pretty plainly. So, when I hear somebody tell me that he's going to heaven when he dies because he's been saved, then what he's telling me is that he's got eternal life. And I don't have that yet. I don't have eternal life yet. It is a promise that I hope that someday I can achieve. Now let's take a look at where it's located here in the scripture. If you'll look here at Revelation 2:26 and 27, listen to this. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. So, if you were wondering what is it that this religious experience called salvation is going to give you, it's rulership over the nations. It's not going to heaven to play a harp on a cloud. That is not the purpose behind this program. Now, that's one. The second is located in Matthew 5, verse 5, where it tells us that the meek shall inherit the earth. So, you're entitled to an inheritance in the earth, rulership over the nations, and in Romans 6, verse 23, you're entitled to eternal life. Because in order for you to receive rulership over the nations and an inheritance in the earth, you have to have eternal life. Now, I don't have eternal life. I'm just kind of fixed here like a smoke, like a vapor, as the scripture describes it. It says that your life is like a smoke or a vapor. It's here today and gone tomorrow. So, you know, I'm already 70. I've already reached my 70. My contract is up. I am a free agent now. I'm no longer protected by my contract. Now, if I'm strong, I may live to be 80. Hell, I might live to be 90 or 110, but it isn't likely. David lived to be 70. He died in his 70th year. I'm 70, and I've got my 70. Now, I would like to have rulership over the nations and inheritance in the earth, and I would like to have eternal life. But I won't know that I have achieved those goals, called salvation in common parlance, until I reach the judgment and the Messiah says, "Hey, you made it." Or, "Hey, you're a day late and a dollar short. Get out of here." One or the other. All right, now with that out of our out of our hair, let's go on to the next step over here. Remember, we're asking the question, what is the standard that Jesus was measured by to determine that he led a sinless life? What is sin, anyway? Because whatever sin is, Jesus didn't do none of that. Remember? You know, if Jesus didn't sin, well, then he had to be doing something. And we notice the word works comes in here quite often. Like here in Revelation 2, did you notice the word works there? Let me read it to you one more time. Works. He said, "And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations." So there's some works here. Now, Christians do not believe in works. They believe in faith and love. Christians practice a whole lot of faith and a whole lot of love. And when you ask them, just what is this faith thing that you're talking about or this love thing? And they talk. My God, they just talk and talk and talk. And I just can't understand what the hell they're trying to tell me. Now, next time you run across a Christian, you ask him this question, what is faith? And that guy is going to talk and talk and talk and talk. And then ask yourself when he gets all through, now, what did this guy just tell me? So I'll tell you what I did. I went and looked up the word faith here in Strong's Concordance. And I wanted to measure this word faith against the scripture to find out, well, what was the intent of the lawmaker when he made it? Now, this word faith occurs in the Bible 245 times. Two times in the Old Testament and 243 times in the New. I counted them all up. And the word works appears in the Old Testament 116 times and in the New 117 times, just about even Stephen, and that's 233 times. Now, here's what faith means. The definition, dictionary definition, trust or trustworthiness. It's word 3640 in Greek, 529 in Hebrew. And it means incredulous, lacking confidence, or of little faith. This word, 3640. You of little faith, you that are incredulous, you that are lacking confidence, you of little faith. It appears one time in the New Testament. Now, all the rest of the times, 529, or word number 529 in Strong's Concordance, it means trust or trustworthiness. That's all. Just it's credence, persuasion, conviction. All right, so if you had faith in Jesus, you would have trust. And when Jesus says, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, you would come to the conclusion, oh my God, if that's true, well then Genesis 1, 2, and 3 must be true, accurate, and correct, and Noah's flood must be true, accurate, and correct. Jesus said so. And when he said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of his mouth, not one word of the New Testament had been written. So the only thing he could possibly be referring to was the Old Testament, wasn't it? I just thought I'd throw that out there for your consideration. The word works. Let's take a look at works. And here in this scripture here in Revelation 2:26, he said, he that keepeth my works. You mean there's something that you need to do? Well, it's defined as being toil, deed, doing, works, practice, function, deed, office, work, reward, every man according to his works. As old William Bendix used to say, what a revolting development this has turned out to be. Do you mean to tell me you got to get off your dead ass and actually go do something? That believing in Jesus might not be quite enough? Maybe there's just a little bit more that you might have to be doing? We'll investigate that right after we take our break. You're listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review. We're sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States. We're heard around the world in more than 120 countries daily over the Internet and radio. If you'd like more information about the law school and the Law Hour, then please go to our website. That's georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. Now, the law school teaches family law, tax law, courtroom strategy and procedure, business law, agricultural law, civil rights, and biblical law from the scriptural perspective. Now, it's 8 schools in all. The law school is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school, and it is open to individuals, but by prearrangement. Now, the law school conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact desk, and the Law Hour website is updated weekly, and it has our radio log schedule and archives. All of that can be accessed through our website at georgegordon.org. Now, all of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date for your listening convenience, and the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. The law school offers a free 4-hour introductory CD package. Be sure to order one by calling the law school and asking for it. The number to call, 417-273-4967. Again, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, if you're online, you can go directly to our website, georgegordon.org, download that free general law CD package by going to our archives page. That's where you'll find it. georgegordon.org, go to the archives page and download it. Now, the law school conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact disc. And the sources of information that we use on this program are true, accurate, and correct to the best of our knowledge and belief. Now, the Law Hour and editorial review gives credit to those authors and publications that we use on this program. We often endorse or recommend books, papers, periodicals, newsletters to our listeners. And these endorsements, these recommendations that we give, it doesn't mean that the authors or publications that we're endorsing are necessarily going to reciprocate. Keep in mind that most of these authors and publications that we cite here on the Law Hour may be hostile, political, religious, economic, sectarian, racial, or ethnic partisans in their viewpoints, may not be totally endorsed by the Law Hour and editorial review. Now, these opinions, beliefs, comments, views, and expressions that you hear on this program are mine. They're mine alone. They don't necessarily represent the views, beliefs, or the opinions of the advertisers, the sponsors, the management, or the staff of this radio network or of this local radio station. So if you'd like more information about the Law Hour and editorial review, please go to our website at georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org, or call us direct at 417-273-4967. All right, we are reviewing the book of Revelation in a little bit different mode. First of all, we're going to lay down some criteria here for the analysis that I'm making here concerning the book of Revelation. A little bit different than the average. I think what most people like is for somebody to write an expose, like 20 or 60 minutes, so that we can sit on the couch like couch potatoes and listen to this guy tell us what it is that we're supposed to know. Now, the problem with doing that is that when we rely upon somebody else to tell us his view, if his view is false, then we're being filled with false information. Now, people mean well, and I'm not here to point my finger and say, hey, this guy over here, he's lying to us and he's a dirty, no-good scallywag. Most people who are lying to us actually believe the lies that they're perpetrating. It doesn't make it true just because you believe it. You know, just because I believe it. And here Gene made this observation. He said, I don't agree with 100% of what you say. Well, all right, Gene. Okay. Well, listen up. If you don't believe everything that I tell you, then you must think that I'm lying to you part of the time. Now, that's called a constructive fraud. There's a thing called an actual fraud. If I lie to you and I tell you something, and I know that it's false, but I've got an agenda, so I'm going to lie to you. I'm going to try to deceive you. So I lie to you. Now, that's called an actual fraud. Now, on the other hand, if I tell you something, and honest to God, I believe this is true. Hey, this is gospel, right from George Gordon. I may be lying to you, but my motives are pure. But unfortunately for you, it doesn't make what I'm telling you any truer because I believe it. Now, that's our dilemma. Because, see, if the Mormons have the truth, well, then the rest of us have been deceived. And if the JWs have the truth, then the Mormons have been deceived. You know, you poor Mormon guys out there, you know, you got your heads up the wrong end here again. All of us are in the same boat. That's why I said, I think maybe all of us, Mormons and Catholics and Protestants and Jews, ought to go back to the drawing board here and let's try to measure what it is that we believe, what it is that we've been told, what it is that we hold dear, and compare that to the Scripture and find out, well, now, maybe I'm wrong here. Maybe I didn't get all of the story. Maybe I didn't get all the facts. All right, so let's take a look at a couple, three factors over here. Love. You know, religious people talk a lot about love. I mean, it's their number one story. It is the number one subject that they talk about in church. Love your neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love, 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 love. They even have a little symbol. You know, it looks like a chicken track. And then they call it peace. You know, peace and love and one. All right, well, here in 1 John 3, verse 4, there's a definition right from the Bible. And so you don't need to believe me now. And I didn't write this. This isn't little Georgie. This is the creator of the universe using one of his secretaries, John. It said, whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Now, if Jesus led a perfect sinless life, then he had to perform on all of the law. So a question arises as to, well, what is the law? What is this law that Jesus did not transgress? Was it Title 26 of the U.S. Code? Did he pay all of his taxes on time? Or was it, maybe it was the Babylonian Talmud or something, and he didn't transgress any of the doctrines of the Talmud? Or, you know, well, there must have been something. There's some standard that this guy was following. All right, so if you got that one tucked away, that's 1 John 3, verse 4. That's just in front of the book of Revelation, you know. See, Revelation's the last book of the Bible, and this 1 John, just five chapters here, and then there's 2 John and 3 John and Jude, and then you get Revelation. So just three pages of material here before you get to Revelation. So sin is the transgression of the law. So what's love? What is this thing called love? We go again here to 1 John 5, verses 2 and 3. Listen to this. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. That's what code pleading is all about. Code pleading is where you take a code word, like love, and then you follow it through to a place in the Scripture where it actually tells you what it is. So now you don't need me to tell you what sin is. You don't need my interpretation of the Bible. The Bible has interpreted itself. It told you plainly, sin is the transgression of the law. You don't need me to give you little Georgie's take on what's love. I don't need to write a book. I don't need to knock on your door. I don't need to pester you. And you can look it up for yourself, and here's the standard. Now, this standard you may reject. I didn't come here to plead with you. Don't get you to take it and accept it. I just came here to report to you. That's what the report says. And that's the page. That's the chapter. That's the verse. That's where you find the information that you were looking for. All right. Now, we found out what sin is, and that's the transgression of the law. Now we found out what love is. And that's 1 John 2:3. Love is the keeping of the commandments. Now, Jesus made a rhetorical statement one day. He was kind of exasperated, and he said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not those things which I say?" He said that in Luke 6, verse 46. Let me read you the context of it. Because the Christians, they run around saying, "Jesus, oh Jesus," you know, just always they get kind of syrupy and religious, and "Do you love Jesus?" You know. So Jesus one day said, hey, Bob, why do you keep calling on me? Why do you keep using my name, and you don't do anything I tell you?" I think that's a pretty good question. I think it's pretty logical. Here's what the story was. He said, "And why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and hears my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he's like. He's like a man which built a house, and he digged deep, and he laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, because it was founded on a rock. But he that hears and does not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." So here we are with Jesus asking the rhetorical question, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Well, what did Jesus tell us that we should do? You ever wonder about that? I know, the preacher's talking to you. You go to church and you sit there for an hour while this guy's expounding about faith and love. That's all these guys talk about is faith and love. If the word faith and love didn't appear in the Bible, these guys wouldn't have anything to say for an hour every Sunday morning. Nothing. It'd just be total silence. They never tell you anything about Jonah and the great fish. They don't tell you the stories about Noah and the flood. They don't tell you about the creation or Joshua's long day or Daniel or the prophecy of Daniel or the 2300-day prophecy. I mean, these guys don't have anything to say if it wasn't for love and faith and then to berate works. So let's see what Jesus had to say about that. Over here in James, let me just finish this thought here about faith. James, right after Hebrews, you get over here to Hebrews, which is 13 chapters here in the New Testament. And then you come to a little short book here written by a disciple of Jesus, name is James. And in chapter 2, starting about verse 14, it's talking about faith. Listen to this. You've never heard this before. I can almost guarantee you. You've been to church, you ain't heard this. He said, "What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and has not works? Can faith save him?" See, because these preachers, they're always telling you, you're saved by faith. If you don't have faith, why you're lost. Okay. Now, I showed you what faith was. Faith was trust. If you had faith in Jesus, you'd have trust in what he said. You'd believe him. Most people don't believe what Jesus said. And I guess that's why the preacher's always talking to you about faith. But how could you have faith in Jesus and what he said when the preacher says, well, wait a minute, all these laws are abolished and done away with, nailed to the cross with Jesus, and there's nothing left for you to do but sit on the couch and change channels and wait for the tribulation, and then you'll be raptured away to heaven and everything's going to be all right because you belong to the right corporate church. Got the right corporate charter there. That was verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and has not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be you warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit him? Well, even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. You ever had a preacher say, hey, listen, all this faith that we're talking about, if there's no works to go along with it, it's just dead. So faith is an important element to the process, but it's not the whole story. There's works that go along with it, and if you don't have works to go along with it, then it's dead. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. I'll show you my faith by my works. Now remember that J.W. I told you about came here. He does the Nine Commandments. Jesus practiced the Sabbath. And in fact, when you're reading through the Gospels, numerous times you'll see that on the Sabbath day, as his custom was, that means every Saturday he was in synagogue and he was there teaching. He would stand up to read, or he'd heal people on the Sabbath. Sabbath was a big day to him, and he kept the Sabbath. That's the fourth commandment. Now just ask yourself, do you keep the Sabbath? And for most of you people, the answer is no, you don't. Now, you call yourself a servant of Jesus, and you say that he set you an example that you ought to follow, and you say Jesus was sinless, and the standard whereby we judge Jesus is the Bible, and the Bible is what gives us the Ten Commandments, and one of the Ten Commandments is the fourth commandment that says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, which you don't do. And then you say, well, I'm a servant of Jesus. And Jesus is asking you, why do you call me Lord, Lord? Why do you say you are my servant when you don't do a damn thing I tell you? That's what I'm asking you, Gene. All right, so let's go a step further now. What did Jesus tell us to do? Flip over here to Matthew chapter 19, because there was a young fellow came over to him one day, and he asked him the magic question. He said, what do I have to do to go to heaven? Matthew 19. Flip over here. It starts in verse 16. It says, and behold, one came and said to him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Now, I lied to you there. See, he didn't ask Jesus, what do I have to do to go to heaven? This guy was smart enough to know that heaven wasn't the reward of the saved. That's something that Christians have invented. Actually, they didn't invent it. It came from the Babylonian mystery religion, and it's been around in the pagan world for thousands of years, and the Christians adopted it when they adopted Christianity. Christianity. Nice term, nice word. I'm not opposed to it. I'm not mad at Christians or Muslims or Buddhists or anybody else. I'm a reporter, remember? I'm just here telling you the story. Now, this guy comes up to Jesus, and he says, hey, boss, hey, what do I have to do? Now, Jesus answers, and he says, why do you call me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. But if you will enter into life, keep the commandments. Oh, my God, did you hear that? Here comes this works crap again. Hey, listen, if you want this thing called salvation, going to heaven, eternal life, whatever it is that you picture or value or view as the reward that you're going to get for all this going to church on Sunday and Wednesday, and all the money that you give to the church, and all of the service that you give, what are you going to get out of it? He says, if you want it, keep the commandments. Commandments, that's plural. More than one. There's 10. It's worse. That's just the beginning of the bad news, Christian. You not only have to keep the 10 commandments, but you got to keep the 749 statutes that support them. That's right. Not only do you have to do the 10 commandments, you got to do the 749 statutes. See, we've got 759 statutes, judgments, and commandments. That's the total law. It sounds really bad, but when you compare it to the U.S. code, yeah, here in the United States, we have 2.5 million laws. And they're being added to, last time I saw a number here, being added to at the rate of 47 pages a day. God. 37 agencies of government are writing 37 pages, excuse me, 37 agencies of government are writing 47 pages of new law, rules, regulations, and so on every day. I don't know if that's 5 days a week or 365 days a year, but in either case, it's a bunch, ain't it? So I don't think 759 is all that big a deal. Now, those 759 laws, statutes, judgments, and commandments are reduced to 133 subjects. Subjects. So when we look at the Sabbath, you know, the Sabbath has seven indici that we have to practice to keep the Sabbath. So if you were to take those seven, you know, and then apply it just to Sabbath keeping, well, then it isn't 759. You got the Sabbath, that takes up seven. See, and then you can take another law over here, you know, like the resurrection, another law that deals with the Passover, another law that deals with some other subject over here, and there will be several statutes that relate to it. Like adultery, there's about 10 statutes that relate to adultery. So there's 133 subjects. Like adultery is one subject, and Passover is another subject, and Sabbath is another subject. Now, there's 133 of those. And here comes Jesus, and he's got the audacity to tell this guy, keep the commandments. And so this guy comes back at him, and he says, well, which? And you can just hear a Christian doing it. Which? Because that's what that JW did. See, he said, well, we keep 9 of them. Well, that's good. You know, keeping 9 of the 10 commandments isn't all bad. It's about 90% ahead of the guy that doesn't keep any of them. I don't deny that. And hell, 9 out of 10 might be enough to carry the day for you. See, I'm not the judge. The guy that's the judge is God. He's the guy that's coming into the judgment, and he's going to judge you. If it was up to me, I'd say 90% was pretty damn good. And if you JWs could do 90% straight through, I'd say, hey, I'm going to pass you through. But I got to tell you, you don't want to count on me, because you know, I'm pretty lenient. I don't know if this guy is going to pass you through on 90%. He might require 95%. I don't know. I'm going to have a hard enough time getting in there myself if I can make it. You know, I'm not sure I'm going to make it. So Jesus said, well, you shall do no murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness and honor your father and mother, and thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. So he cited 6 of the 10 commandments here. cited 6 and told. So if you were wondering about these works, now, if you loved Jesus, you know, what would you do if you loved Jesus? Well, if you loved Jesus, you'd keep his commandments. There's another statement in here that's really a barn burner. It's in 1 John 2, verses 3 and 4. Let me flip back over here and I'll read this one to you. And this one's really going to burn your britches, Gene. You're going to get mad as hell now when I read this to you. But I want to remind you here that it's not me. You know, don't get mad at me because I didn't write this. Now, this is John. Now, John here, he's a secretary. This isn't John writing this. Well, not if Jesus told us the truth, because, see, Jesus said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction. So Jesus said, we ought to live by every word that proceeds out of his mouth. He says, I don't change, and I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. He tells us what love is, and he says, love is. And he tells us what sin is, and we know what sin is. Now listen to this. He says, here's what a liar is. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. And he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. He's a liar, and the truth isn't in him. That's the guy that doesn't keep his commandments. Now, what did Jesus just tell us? He says, well, keep the commandments. Now, he repeated that several times. It's reported in three of the four Gospels, in case you were wondering. You'll find it in Matthew 19, 16 through 19. I just read it to you. Then he repeated it again. Mark, this is Secretary Mark. In Mark 10, verses 17 through 22, he repeated it again. And then he gave it to us a third time. He said, now, if you'll enter into life, keep the commandments. He must have thought that was pretty important to put it in there three times. My daddy, by the time he told me something three times, there was a lot of pain and suffering that came with that. I can't remember my daddy telling me something three times. Now, Jesus is a pretty nice guy. Now, he's telling you this three times. Now, it's time to wake up and smell the coffee here, you know. He said, if you'll enter into life, keep the commandments. And you want to go to heaven, whatever it is that you're visualizing here, whatever you think this reward is going to be, and I told you what the reward is. And you're going to get three things. Three. You're going to get eternal life, rulership over the nations, and an inheritance. Well, that's what he promised you. If you'll practice these Ten Commandments, keep my statutes, judgments, and commandments. Now, if you'll obey me, if you'll follow me, if you'll be my servant, I'll give you these three things. Now, you know, it sounded like a pretty good deal to me. Eternal life sounds like a pretty good deal. On top of that, I get to rule the nation. So he's going to give me a position or an office. He's going to give me some power over here, make me a judge, or make me a governor or something like that. Maybe a city councilman, I don't know. And then he says, on top of that, I'm going to give you an inheritance here in the earth. Now, I got a little piece of ground over here, but I don't own it. The state of Missouri owns it, and I got to pay rent every year. It's called a property tax, and if I don't pay the rent, they're going to take it away from me. All right, so now we found out what it was that Jesus had in mind. He had some works in mind. There's something you got to do. You know, you got to... You got to get up in the morning and you got to do something in order to achieve this goal called eternal life. So if you want it, there's the deal. And the book of Revelation is a part of the explanation, which is for his servants. Tain't for anybody else. It's just for his servants, whoever they are. Are you one of them? I don't know. Why don't you answer that? All right, now I got to remind you we're out of time, so you're listening or have been listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review. We're sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States. We're heard around the world in more than 120 countries daily over the Internet and radio. If you'd like more information about the law school, then why don't you go to our website. It's georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. The law school is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school that is open to individuals, but by prearrangement. All of these Law Hour programs are archived on the internet by title and date for your listening convenience. Now our time is up. I got to leave it right there. So we'll see you back here tomorrow night. Same time, same station. God willing, of course. So until then, thanks for listening, everybody, and good night, friends.